He did say these were my dear friends, right? All the way from Mississippi and Alabama. If you've never had a chance to go to Mississippi, anybody ever never been to Mississippi? Oh my goodness, you don't know what you're missing. Great state of Mississippi. It's a wonderful place. They have a great church too. If you're ever in that area for, I don't really know why you would ever go there. Matter of fact, I'm just asking, why would you go there, like, if you weren't going to have family there, if you didn't have family? What would bring you to just visit? Visit this church right here. New Center Point, if you would like to go. Get to know them afterwards, and I know they would welcome you. They have a wonderful group of people. I was there 2 weeks ago, and it was great. I mean, it really was a great time, and fortunately, I've been able to get in some good churches, but you all have a special place in my heart. I really enjoy being here. I was telling Ron Franks and his dear wife the other night, we were there, I think, 3 weeks ago, and how much we enjoyed being here, and they really miss you guys as well. Who knows them? Oh, almost all six of you. So that means a lot of you have been here in the last couple of years, maybe. I want to share an announcement, too, about the Hamptons. I don't know if this is public knowledge yet, but I'm going to make it public to you. Clayton Hampton has just, they've discovered that he has a golf ball-sized tumor. They believe it's cancer. And he will be going for more tests in the next week or so. So be in prayer for Clayton. And I know they would appreciate the prayers. And I don't know a lot of the details about it. I don't think they know the details. He had thought he had pneumonia, and when they did the x-ray to make sure he was okay, they found that tumor, and they're pretty sure it's cancer, but not 100%, so be praying for them as well. We actually will not be here the next 2 weeks, but then the last week of the month will be our last Sunday here, and then we're going to start at in Kodak, Sevierville area, the first Sunday in March. Now, our grand launch will not be until September because we're trying to get the building done. So what we're hoping is a building will be done this summer, and we'll start meeting at it. You just don't want to have a launch in the middle of the summer when a lot of people are on vacation because in Sevier County, people go on vacation all the time, right? Like, I don't know where they go. I really don't know. They said, you don't want to launch then. Everybody goes on vacation. I'm like, this is vacation. At least that's what I thought. You go there for vacation. So that was vacation to me. So I don't know where people go that live here. The beach, maybe? Where do y'all go? The beach? Y'all are like me. Like, what's vacation? Like, we live in vacation. Yeah. How many go to the beach? Which you go to Florida or South Carolina, North Carolina? Nobody wants to talk to me today. I'm getting it. I know what you're thinking. It's 11:12 right now. Yeah. It's time to get going and get out of here, right? How many of you hate that we put the Lord on a time schedule anyway? Anybody hate that? Oh, good. So don't worry about it today then, right? I like. How many like the Lord being on a schedule like you like that? Paula, you better raise your hand or you're lying. My wife likes to know when we're getting out and when it starts and all that kind of stuff. If you got your Bibles today and you want to turn to 2 Kings, that's where I'll be sharing today. Also, you don't want to miss in three more weeks. We're going to be doing the music, too. And if you don't know what bluegrass music is, that's probably what I'll be doing, a little bluegrass. Anybody like bluegrass? All right, well, good. Half of you like it. The other half, we'll try to sing something else that'll blend a little bit better. I'm not much of a loner. I hate to keep asking you to raise your hand and stuff, but if you're a loner, would you just shake your head, I'm a loner? Because loner's got to be alone. Anybody loner over here? You like being by yourself? I don't like being by myself. I don't like going anywhere by myself. The only time I like being by myself is if I'm like deathly sick and I don't want anybody to bother me then. I want to go and just cover up and just be done. But normally, I like people being around me. I find energy. The more people around me, the more energy I have. How many of you are like me? You like being around people and just find it energetic? Yeah, my wife and I are totally opposite. She likes to be by herself and I like being around her. She likes being away from me, and I like, yeah, it's difficult for us. But I think for us to do God's work, those of you that are loners, you got to learn to get over that a little bit because you have to work together. When I came in and saw the table with the balloons and stuff, I thought, man, how exciting it is. I took pictures of all of the papers that you have out there, get some ideas and stuff. People ask me all the time, like, where do you come up with all these ideas? I beg, steal, and borrow from other churches because I get to go around. This past year, we were in probably 50 different churches speaking or visiting and different things. So we got a lot of different ideas and things. But you guys have a lot of good ideas. I don't know who comes up with all the stuff y'all do, but it's good. I like the themes you have. I like the different emphasis you put on things. But one thing we know for sure is I don't really think the Lord wanted us to do this by ourselves. I think we need to work together at doing this. So I want to talk about some qualifications for God to use you today and see if you meet the qualifications. Everybody wants for God to use them, right? I mean, we want purpose in our life. We want to find out what's the qualifications for God to use me. I need to meet those first, and then I want to get busy working for Him. So let's find out what the qualifications are. Now, in this passage in 2 Kings chapter 10, we're going to read and learn about a guy named Jehu. Jehu was mentioned in connection with Elijah back in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. He was anointed king over Israel. One thing that we know about him is this. And by the way, if you are a young man or you're a man and you say the Bible's boring, you have never read 2 Kings chapter 9, 10. You have never read these two chapters because it is, I don't mean it's bad, but because of the violence, it's rated R. You think I'm kidding? Read it. It is like the coolest thing. If you're a dude, you're going to love this right here. Or if you're a girl that just likes to pop a cap at something, you're going to like this too. I mean, you like it. So I hear people sometimes say, the Bible's boring. This is not boring at all. I mean, you just need to read it. But let me tell you what it says in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 20. I'm just going to read this one verse and give you an explanation of who, like the kind of person Jehu is. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. You know what that means? He's got a heavy foot. Anybody know somebody that drives fast? Oh, yeah? Point them out. Oh, yeah. He's like, nope. You got a heavy foot? Yeah. Something about it that, man, I like driving fast too. I like it. If we could go to a go-kart track right now and just race, that's just like the coolest stuff to me. I love it. We were in Virginia Beach a few years back, and my brother-in-laws are the most competitive people ever. And they were like, hey, we got these race cars over there that you got to be a certain age, have insurance, all this stuff, wear helmets. It's like Volkswagen engines, and the cars race like really fast. Let's go do it. I'm like, oh, yeah, this is pretty cool. So we went over there, and we raced. They're super competitive, and I think the max speed was like 30-something. But that's fast in a go-kart, you know, when you're just going around the track. But I love to drive fast. I think it just says something about people that love to drive fast. They like the challenge. Yeah. They're go-getters, you know. That kind of, and then sometimes we have those people that ride with us. But it's more fun when you got a passenger going fast than when you're by yourself. I've hated being that passenger going fast and somebody else driving. Anyway, let's look at the work now that God has given Jehu to do. He said, I want you to destroy the house of Ahab. Destruction to the house of Ahab. The people of Ahab, I want you to destroy this group of people. Now, what that means is, God is wanting him to kill them. I know people like, God wouldn't want, you don't know the Lord very well. It's puzzling to me that people say, God would never do that. Read the Bible. God does do that, and he wants them to root out all the evil in the land. So Jehu's got a responsibility now that he's got to go inside and kill these people and get all the evil out. Now, here's what's interesting. Jehu invites a friend whose name is Jonadab to join him in completing his work. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 10, we're going to see the moving words of Jehu's invitation to Jonadab. And I want you to see how true it is today for people that are really, truly seeking to get involved in God's work. Now let's read verses 15 and 16. It says, And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. Now the first thing I want you to see in verse 15, he says, When he's departed thence, he lighted to Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, and here's the first thing, if you want to meet the qualifications for God to use you, here it is. He says, Is your heart right? That seems pretty simple enough, doesn't it? If we want God to use us, number one, we need to make sure that our heart is right. The first requirement for us to be used of God is that we need to have our heart right. Now, when we start looking at the heart, here's the thing about it. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. Above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we're already starting out in trouble. I mean, we're in trouble. The heart's deceitful. But now, to be used of God, we have to have our heart right. So that we've got to have a transition somewhere to get our heart from being wicked to being right. Matthew 15:19 says, For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. This week I was meeting with a guy, and we were talking about our building, and he and his sons have never been in a Protestant church. They were Jews, and we began to talk to them about their language, and because they, you know, the excuse for construction guys as well, it's just our life. We cuss a lot. And I made mention to them that day that since I've been there in the little circle of people, none of them's cussed. It's amazing, too, isn't it? That they can turn it off and turn it on. And they were like, well, we might as well say it because it's in here anyway. And it's come. I said, well, you do realize it's only there because it's in your heart. And I had to figure out a way to try to witness to these people because they've never heard, anyone's never ever witnessed to them. I mean, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but just within a stone's throw of your church, there are people that's never been witnessed to. I know that's hard to imagine, but it's a fact. So while we were talking, my wife was with me, and we were in this like storage, almost like a barn. I mean, it was a barn, but it was a fancy barn, like concrete floors, nice, and they store a lot of stuff in there. And they had bags of beer cans. The bags were like this tall and this big around. It's full of beer cans. They were talking about how much they drink and stuff. And now, so here I am in this setting with these construction workers that prior to that day, they cussed a lot. I mean, I told my wife, I said, now look, they've been cussing a lot. I heard them on the phone and stuff when they talk back and forth to each other. So now that they're all together, I want to warn you a little bit. They may let some bad stuff slip out and all this stuff. Well, while we were talking and I shared out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the way to stop speaking bad is to have the Lord, you know, cleanse your heart. Anyway, long story short is this. I started feeling convicted about the influence that we can have over people. Who's going to reach the construction workers that drink and cuss all the time? I mean, truthfully, we've got to get out of the seats, out of this building, out of the Sunday school classes. We got to get out of the nursery. We got to get out of the donuts, and out of the coffee, and we got to get out there where the people are at to reach them. Now, I'm not advocating not coming to church. We need to come to church. But I wonder how our heart is right if we're here all the time, but we never do anything outside what's in here. So the question is our heart right is really a good question. I mean, we have a lot of knowledge of God, but is our heart really right? Is our heart following along with what God wants us to? So I felt the pressure that day that I'm probably going to be the only person in this world that's going to be able to reach those men for Christ. If I don't reach those four men for Christ, they're going to die in their sins and go to hell. Do you understand the pressure that you would feel if that was on you? I don't know if you do. Because with that pressure you feel, there's something in me that makes me pray more for these men. that makes me look forward to another opportunity I'll have, which I will have in the morning, to talk to them again. It makes me start thinking, how can I do this better? How can I show them God's love? I'm not saying that you don't. I'm just saying that I believe in all of our hearts we need to carry this burden and get our heart right with God and start seeing the mission field and get our hearts right with in tune with what God wants us to have. But I'm afraid that we don't. So my question is your heart right? Is your heart right? Here's what can happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So Christ can change your heart. He said, all things are passed away, all things are become new. You want to change that? You want to get a perspective when you're around people that you're the only person that can reach them? By the way, I still believe that every one of you have a responsibility because I believe there are people that only you can reach. I mean, you think of the millions of people who's going to die and go to hell. Whose responsibility is it? You can't blame them all on me. You can't say, well, that's your responsibility. You felt it. No. You should be feeling it too. There are neighbors that you have or people you work with. You have to bear that load. It is your responsibility. And people, you got to realize this. There are people going to die and go to hell because of you. You're like, how? Why? Why is it my fault? Because the blood of the lost will be on your hands if you don't go and speak to them. I'm telling you, the Lord goes ahead of us and prepares hearts of people. How can they hear, though, without a preacher? They cannot hear without someone proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to their life. Now, all we have to do is share with them the love of Christ. We need to share that love. We're not responsible for their salvation. We don't save them. But we are responsible to get the blood off our hands. Do our part in witnessing to people so they know Jesus and can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Because look, I'm telling you today, Jesus can save the drunk construction worker. He can save the homosexual. He can save the adulterer. God can save those folks and change their life completely. And you know what they're waiting on? Somebody just to show them God's love. Is your heart right? The heart has many possibilities. In Jeremiah 17, we see that God searches the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, God's word discerns the heart. It causes us to distinguish things more clearly from our heart. In Revelation 3, we see that our heart has a door that Christ can knock on. Romans 10, verse 10, we can believe with our heart. We can believe with our heart. Romans 5, verse 5 says, God's love can be shed abroad in our heart. God's love can be shed abroad. Psalm 119, verse 11, God's word can be hid in our heart. That's a good one, isn't it? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's why I would think it'd be important that we learn Scripture, that we do go to Sunday school, that we do our best to do the survey of the New Testament and the journey through the New Testament. I think it's important that you do that because you get God's Word in your heart so you don't sin. Right. People tell me all the time, like, I just keep struggling with these sins. Well, then put the Word of God in. Yeah. I mean, if I keep having dirty clothes and I can't figure out how to get the dirt out, if I put a little detergent in it, it'll help, won't it? Yeah. Throw it in the washing machine. Oh, I never thought of that. Well, hello. You ever wonder why you can't get sin out of your life? You hadn't really thought about how you want to get it out. Because think about it. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Get in God's word and the sin will be removed. That's what it says. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And Psalm 4 verse 7, God's gladness can be in your heart. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I don't understand when we come to church, folks aren't happy. They aren't glad when they say, let's go in the house of the Lord. They aren't. They're not happy when they have to sit 20 minutes longer or 30 minutes longer. Like, get me out of this place. It's too long. Look at the hindrances of having our hearts right. What's three things that hurt me and having my relationship with God right and having my heart right? One of the things that hurt is sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear me. So one of the reasons that your heart's not right with the Lord is because you're hiding sin in your heart. We can see in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, that we harden our hearts. Your heart gets hard and it's almost impenetrable by the Word of God or by the love of God's people. It's like, I don't have calluses on my hands, but if you work outside or inside, and if you have calluses, you know what I'm talking about. You're insensitive to things touching your hands. You can rub a feather across my hand and it's going to tickle. If you've got calluses on your hand, you rub a feather across it, you'll never know. Our heart becomes hard, and when we do hear the Word of God, it resists because our heart is so hard. And that's a danger of keeping sin in your life, because it's hardening and getting you to where you're insensitive to the Holy Spirit leading you. And then we become, as Luke 24, 25 says, slow to believe. Let me move on too, because it's already time to leave. But the first one's a good one, isn't it? You got to have your heart right. You see what time it was. You looked and you're like, oh man, what happened to time? Time flies, don't it? But it's fun, right? Yeah. Let's look at the second thing. This is a neat one too. Is thy heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jonadab answered, it is. He said, and if it is, give me thine hand. He gave him his hand and he took him up into the chariot. I think the second qualification for God to use us is we need to have our hands together. We need to be together in this. You know why these folks are here today? Because they've joined with my hand. Just as you have. Y'all gave and are giving to our church to help us plant. We got to have our hands together. We are much stronger. You ever play Red Rover, Red Rover? Some of you don't even know. Red Rover, Red Rover, send Paula right over. The one thing you don't want to do when you're playing Red Rover is you don't want to play Red Rover like this. Because everybody's just going to run right through, right? Y'all play Red Rover. You know what it is? Anybody want to play? You played a lot? You want to play today? Okay. So what you do is you grab a hold of each other's hands or wrists or whatever you can to make sure that when they run through their hands, they can't make it. And if they can't make it through your hands, they become part of your team. But if they make it through, they get to steal somebody and take them to their team. Isn't it great that God says we do much more together? We can do this better if we have our hands together. But it's confusing to me. I mentioned last week talking to someone else how that we as a church, I know who I was talking to. I'm getting a dumpster delivered over there. And the conversations you get in with on the phone with dumpster people is funny. But we were talking about church and how bad some churches are and how that we're destroying the church from the inside out. Like, we hurt each other more than the devil hurts us, more than the world hurts us. And we hurt each other because we don't get along and we don't have our hand in each other's hands. We're not working together at this. We're not praying for our nursery workers. I mean, let's be honest. Please don't raise your hand if it's not true. When's the last time you've actually prayed for whoever's working the nursery? I can't tell you the last time I prayed for the nursery workers. Now, if I had babies in there, I would be. But shame on us. We're stronger from the inside out. We're going to make it if we're strong and work together. Now, Psalm 133 says this, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I mean, it's very rare you find churches that don't have some disharmony. It's very rare. And you know, this is what I get sick of hearing. Everybody says, hey, brother, that's just part of church. You got to learn to deal with it. I hate it when people say, we should toughen up. You got to toughen up. That's how it is in church. So why have we as a church accepted the wrong? You know, like, why do we have to accept that? It's not supposed to be that way, so let's get rid of it. Let's get rid of it. That's why I like planning churches. We can deal with issues. I've had several folks, y'all are going to think I'm crazy, that I have went to and said, listen, if you don't change your attitude, I'm going to ask you to leave the church. An attitude adjustment. And like, how do you do that? Because one bad apple can spoil the bunch. It's the truth. One bad apple can spoil the bunch. This one particular fellow that I had We were changing our music at a church, going from just all hymn to some praise and worship stuff, and I got a guy to come up and play the guitar. Well, I was watching him as I was standing on stage in the back. He was back there out in the foyer area, but just griping and complaining. I could see while we were singing, he didn't like this. Well, after church, the guy he was talking to, Greg, came up to him, and he said, "Man, you need to have a talk with so-and-so." He was just running down the changes that we're making in the church and couldn't stand the new music and thought that you were just horrible for even trying to do it and all this stuff. So I went right to that man and I said, "Hey, look, I love you, but you got two choices. I'm going to give them to you right now. Leave the church and never come back, or shut your mouth complaining and griping. Two options. I love you. You heard me say that first, because normally they don't hear that. And I don't want you to leave. I want you to get your heart right and our hands together so we can work together." If you have that attitude sometimes where you leave and all you're doing is griping and complaining about something, get your heart right and start getting involved in the work. Most of the people that gripe and complain aren't doing anything. We all need to say praise the Lord, don't we? You look at the ones that's griping about stuff, and next time they come complain to you, why don't you say to them, "Well, let me ask you, what are you doing?" You'll shut them up quick, real quick. But for God to use us, we got to have our heart right, and we've got to have our hands together. In Acts chapter 1, we see the early church, they were all in one accord. They are all together, working together. In Philippians chapter 2, we see that we need to be of one mind. One mind. I'm curious sometimes when churches have votes and it's like 70-30, 80-20. Who's out of God's will? The 80-20. Oh, by the way, let me tell you just the kind of person I am. I recently spoke to my mom about a church business meeting they had, and there were 3 votes against it and like 20 for it. And the 3, one of them was my mom. So I said, "Well, Mom, let me ask you a question. Do you feel like," and my dad, I said, "do you feel like y'all were in God's will or out of God's will?" Because everybody else obviously was in God's will, wouldn't you think? And she got mad and said, "Well, I guess we were out of God's will." And you know, since then, she's apologized though and realized that they were out of God's will. Sometimes we let our own desires affect how we want to run the Lord's house. Because we've always seen it done a certain way, and we know that way is the safest way. Why is it we find churches successful? Because they're not arguing. Hey, if you hadn't had a split in a few years, you're a successful pastor. Yeah, bless him, Lord. He's a good preacher. They've run the same amount for 25 years. I don't know that's a good thing. You got the same amount for 25 years, and that's what about your evangelism, the outreach? Can I tell you, your church is going to be so much stronger if you have your hearts right and your hands are together. You're going to be much stronger than if you were looking on the outside in. Get involved, be a part of serving, be a part, your name, get, put it on every piece of paper out there when you leave. And I'm telling you, you need to say, I can do this, I can do this, and then make them sort it out how you're going to do it all. I'd rather know I can do a little bit of everything than a lot of one thing. I'm just saying. Slice your bologna thin. It goes long further. You know, slice it thin. Look at your life and your service for God. What we've decided is we're going to slice our bologna thin, and we're only going to give the Lord part of that, and the rest of the slab of bologna is going to be sitting over here, not being used of God. Get in there. Sign up what the sheets are out there. Now, let me give you the last thing, and we'll go eat somewhere. This is my favorite one, by the way. This is awesome. Did you look at your watch again? You didn't. It's 11:38, just in case you was wondering. All right. He said, "Is your heart right?" "It is. Give me a hand and get up in this chariot. I'm a fast driver. Now, hold on." He said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." See my zeal. I believe for God to use us, we need to have holy zeal. To be used of God, I think there needs to be some excitement in God's house. I think there ought to be some thrill. You know, you remember, how many of you remember the show Happy Days? You remember Happy Days? You remember Richie Cunningham? You remember this? No. What year did that come out? The 60s probably? 70s? Richie Cunningham, he used to sing this song. Said, I found my thrill on Blueberry Hill. Why can't we say we found our thrill? We found our excitement. We found our joy at church. And I'm happy when we get to go to church. I wish we had it every night of the week. I know I might not make it every night, but I wish it was available where I could go every night of the week. I wish we didn't just have an hour or so of it. I wish we had 4 or 5 hours of it. I like it more than I like any TV show. I like it more than I like any football or any sports. I like it better than I like fried chicken. I like going to church. But I find joy in the Lord when I get to my church, and I just love it. I love God's people I go to church with. I love going to visit them. I love it when I can just sing to them. I love it when they sing to me. I love everything about it. I wish folks could see our excitement about the Lord, but they don't. I wish they could see our spontaneous excitement, something that wouldn't normally happen at church. I wish God would move on somebody's heart to maybe just start raising their hands when they're singing. And when you sing, and everybody in the church say, hey, look at the Lord getting a hold of him today. When's the last time somebody's recognized the Lord getting a hold of you for anything? I mean, when's the last time you ran to the altar and cried because you were broken about your relationship with other people in the church not being what it should be? I wish you would spontaneously just let the people see the excitement that you love them so much you're going to invite everybody over tonight for dinner. Slice the bologna thin. Have everybody come over. Why don't people see your excitement for God? Because there's something missing. Now, I want to bring a little light on, shed a little light on this right here. God doesn't want us to be lukewarm. There was a church, Laodicea. They were lukewarm, and they became a disappointment to the Lord. I wonder if you find your life today a disappointment to the Lord, maybe just because of your lack of excitement and zeal for Him. God says, I don't want you to be lukewarm. I want you hot. I want you on fire. I don't want you cold. I don't want you sitting there like a bump on a log. I don't want you to be dead as a doornail. You are alive. You are a new creation in Christ. Act like it. Amen. Let the world see your good works to bring glory to our Father in heaven. Amen. Let them see it. How can they see it if we never express it? We've got to learn to express ourselves better so other folks can see. You say, well, that's just not me. It's because you are in a flesh that's marred by the things of the world. We got to come out of the world, and we got to get our flesh in tune with what's going to be like in heaven. I'm going to tell you something. If we all right now, the Lord came back, you're not going to get to heaven and find your seat and sit still. How many of you imagine heaven's going to look like this right here? Ain't no time in my imagination have I ever thought when I get to heaven, I'm just going to sit in a seat. I'm telling you, I've never thought about that till right now. Here's what heaven looks like. What will it be when we get over yonder? We'll join our throne around the glassy sea. Woo! I just wish folks could see my zeal, my excitement, my thrill about serving Him. At some point in your life, folks need to see you're different. Unless you're not. I believe we got our hearts right with Him, and we held each other's hands. Now listen, let me address this too. You don't have to like everything about everybody in your church. You don't have to like everything about everybody, but you got to work with the ones that God brings to you. Everybody looks for people that's good for them. That's why we like people, because they benefit us. We don't like people that suck us dry. Guess what? The church needs both. You need people in your life that's going to draw from you. You just need to learn how to get back to the well and get filled up again. You need it. Most of you right now have no reason to go back to the well because you're not investing in anyone else. So if our church could get our hearts right and our hands together and let those folks see your excitement and your zeal. D.L. Moody said this, and I'm going to close. It's far better to have zeal without knowledge than to have knowledge without zeal. So basically he's saying, it's better for you to be excited about God and ignorant than have all the knowledge and no excitement. You see, knowledge is not real contagious, but excitement is. Yeah, you can relate, can't you? Excitement, man, that's what it's about. People need to see you're excited about God. They're not really going to ask you what you think about the Pentateuch. I don't think I've ever been asked. No one's ever asked me to explain the difference between the epistles and the apostles. Or were they married? No one's ever asked me that. But I have had people say, why are you so excited? Like, what's you're different. Something's different about you. So think about this. God is working on our minds because we fill our minds and we study. And a lot of you, you know the books of the Bible. You've got so many verses memorized. But your heart is not right. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's what? Sin. Ever learning but never come to the knowledge of truth. I'm not saying you don't need to fill up God's word. You do need to. But I'm telling you, you need some zeal, excitement, passion. So, what are you going to sign up for when you leave? What are you going to do that shows people you're different? What's out of character for you? Because I'll tell you what, here's what I think. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you're out of character. It's not going to be what's normal. So quit being normal. Live that Christian life out of character. What you normally would not do, start doing it. Because God leads you and follow wherever He leads. I'm going to ask my wife to come and have a verse of invitation if she'll play something on the piano that's fitting. Here's what might be out of character for you. Some of you may have not been to the altar in years. I was at, you know Kent Nelson? I was at his church a few weeks ago in Winfield. He said, Chad, I saw folks at the altar this tonight that I haven't seen in 5 years. Why don't you do something that's out of character?